All right, if you would, this morning, turn with me to John chapter 16. John 16. Several weeks ago, I had an email from someone that listens via the internet, and they requested that I do a subject on the Holy Spirit. And they had some questions about how the Spirit of God works today, and the individual, and the church, and so forth. And I've done several messages since then, meant to do this sooner, but hopefully they'll be tuned in today because I want to look at some things about the Holy Spirit. And I believe if you could name one subject about which there's confusion today, more so than others perhaps, it would be the Holy Spirit. And many people have many ideas about how the Spirit of God is working. And when a person says that the Spirit of God is doing something that the Bible does not support, then that is simply speculation or an assumption. And so we have to go with the Scripture. So what I want to do today is look at the Scripture and see what the Bible says in relation to the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit, what is the function of the Holy Spirit in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now I'm going to start back in John, because Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples about the function of the Holy Spirit during the time after he departs from the earth. And we know that the Holy Spirit did have a very significant role in what was carried out in the early part of Acts. And in John chapter 16, verse 5, the Bible says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, obviously, what Christ would be referring to here is his going away would have to be as a result of his death. And so he had to die, and through his death, the idea is that the 12 would then preach the death, burial, and resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit. And people would see and understand and know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, not a false Messiah, because he was raised from the dead. And that was really the issue in the early part of Acts. Now, notice what he says there in verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now notice the sin in verse 9. "Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall speak, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So when the 12, look over in Acts chapter 1, or Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, they have chosen Matthias to replace Judas, so now they have the 12. The 12 is very important because there are 12 tribes of Israel. And Jesus Christ told Peter in Matthew 19 that when he was going to sit upon the throne of his glory, that they should sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 1 is an account of the day of Pentecost. Most people suppose that this is the day that the church began. Well, there is a church already there. It's the church at Jerusalem. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now notice, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So we see that the prophecy or the words of Christ were fulfilled to the extent that the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And what they spoke was the Word of God by the Spirit of God. And they preached unto Israel. As a matter of fact, Peter in verse 22 says, "You men of Israel, hear these words." You get over to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So the picture that we have is that they've rejected the prophets in the Old Testament, as outlined by Stephen in Acts 7. They rejected God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, during His earthly ministry, and crucified Him. And the idea is that they would be given one more opportunity through the ministry of the 12, and by and large, they rejected that ministry as well, and there were several thousand that were added to the church. And as Luke chapter 12 said, the kingdom was taken from the nation and given to that little flock. And they were told that they did not have to study, that they didn't have to prepare. When they opened their mouth, the Spirit of God was speaking through them. Look over in 1 John. In 1 John, in chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, "But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him." Now I want you to just consider that verse in relation to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. You see, folks, there's some things that changed. That ministry of the nation Israel came to an end throughout the book of Acts as Israel rejected once again the Messiah through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 11, "He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." He told Timothy, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all long suffering." Now, how would that verse match with a verse where John said, "You need not that any man teach you"? Well, if that was still in effect when Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 4, it makes no sense whatsoever for there to be teachers if people didn't need for somebody to teach them. Those apostles, those disciples, were supernaturally endowed with the Holy Spirit of God and spoke the Word of God, just like we read this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, holy men of God spake as they were directed by the Holy Ghost. There was that supernatural indwelling. And the problem that we have in religion today is that people do not understand and know that that ministry of the Holy Ghost, as Israel's ministry came to a completion And God saved the Apostle Paul and brought in the dispensation of the grace. As one diminished, the other began to rise. And so when the Apostle Paul wrote, he wrote things like, study to show thyself approved unto God. He said God gave pastors and teachers. He told Timothy, preach the word, be it in season and out of season. So the Holy Spirit may have the same function, but he functions differently in different dispensations. And there is no evidence today that the Holy Spirit today speaks to people apart from the Word of God. There is just none. As a matter of fact, based on what Peter said about the Word of God, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and he said all Scripture, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If God today is still speaking to people by His Spirit apart from the Word of God, then in effect the Word of God never came to completion. And that is absolutely false. The Word of God did come to completion because we have the pure, perfect, preserved Word of God. Well, you say then, how then does the Holy Spirit of God, what does the Holy Spirit of God do? Well, let's look at some things. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians 1, in verse 19, 2 Timothy 1:19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet into Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. You see, today we walk by faith, not by sight. And Paul said that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is that he has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The guarantee, earnest, you know what earnest money is? It's a guarantee, it's a promise. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So then we know that the Holy Spirit has the function of sealing the individual. And I've heard different illustrations about what the seal is. I've heard people talk about it's like, you know, a seal on a jar where that we're protected and so forth. I've heard others use the illustration of a seal like you get a document, and in order for that document to be authorized, there has to be a seal. We decided we were going to get a passport in case we wanted to skip the country sometime, and we wrote and found out what we had to have, and they said you had to have a birth certificate. Well, we had birth certificates, and I took them down to the post office, and she said, that won't work. She said, you've got to have one with a raised seal, where they've taken one of those stamps, and nobody else has those except the people that are authorized to have them. But it was a guarantee. It was a seal, if you will. Now, regardless of that, whichever one of those illustrations fits it for you, I believe that the seal of the Spirit has to do with the fact that God Almighty has guaranteed us eternal life by the Spirit of God, and we know that by the Spirit of God. Say, well, then how would we know it by the Spirit of God? Would we know it by the Spirit of God speaking to us? We would know it by the Word of God. After all, just think about this. What is it in your life that has ever occurred that would make you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved in a physical sense? Now, when you think about that, it's very important that you consider that if there's something physical that is evidence of your salvation, then that physical thing may have been required for your salvation. See what I'm saying? In other words, a lot of people would say, I know I'm saved because I got baptized. I know I'm saved because one day I went forward and repeated a prayer. But you see, here in Ephesians chapter 1, where we just read, Paul says there in verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well then, did you get sealed when you joined the church, when you repeated the prayer, when you got baptized, when you confessed your sins, when you repented of your sins, or did you get saved when you believed the gospel? You see, there is nothing physical associated with believing the gospel. Now, there might be some physical things that takes place. I know for a fact that there are people who attend churches and the preacher gives an invitation and those people walk forward and they may go forward as a result of being saved and give a testimony of that and so forth, but the going forward never got them saved. The only thing that causes a person to be saved is trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, believing He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And the moment that a person does that, they are sealed unto the day of redemption. Not only that, look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, it does not say that in the same Spirit are we all baptized into one body. When it says for by one Spirit, the Spirit is the one doing the baptizing. By one Spirit are we all baptized. Say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, baptism in the Bible generally was identification. That's why Jesus Christ was baptized, that He might be manifest to Israel. The reason that Paul was baptized was that he would not be an offense to the Jew. He said, I became all things to all men. Had nothing to do with his salvation. For you and I, today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, the moment that we trust Christ as our Savior, by one Spirit, we are placed into the body of Christ and become one with Christ. We're identified with Christ in His death, in His burial, and His resurrection. So the Holy Spirit has the job to seal us. He has the job to place us into the body of Christ. And He has the job to indwell us. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" What a contrast. With the nation Israel, God's presence was there in the temple. They could go there in the presence of God. Today, people talk about the church building being the house of God. And that comes from Israel. That comes from their association with God. Today, God does not dwell in buildings made with hands, the Bible says, or temple made with hands. He dwells within the individual. We're the dwelling place. The Holy Spirit of God. He said, "Know ye not, ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now there's something interesting about that. Look over in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and yet the Bible says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, interesting correlation made there in the wording. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess. What does wine do when it's taken in excess? It takes control of the individual that drinks it in excess. Well then, the correlation would be not drunk with wine, which would control you if you took enough of it, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a companion verse to that in my mind in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. And I believe that these two are not necessarily the same thing, but they have a direct correlation one to the other. You remember what Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Folks, you've got some spiritual words written down in a book. And if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to have to be filled with the Word of God. A person is no more spiritual than they are scriptural. Now, notice what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Well, Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. How does that take place? "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." You see, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit has to do, being filled with the Spirit, has to do with allowing the Word of God to take control over us. After all, you know, I see these things on TV and on videotapes where people talk about being slain in the Spirit. And they fall out on the floor, you know, and all of that kind of stuff is associated with the Spirit and speaking in tongues. And all people talk about the Spirit falling, and everybody has a different experience. Well, God is not the author of confusion. God uses His Spirit. He indwells us. He seals us. He reveals unto us Himself by His Word. Example, look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You see, I want to ask you something. I want you to stop and think about this. People, you know,
I heard somebody say one time that most of the time when you go to church, you can just take your head and screw it off and put it in the glove compartment because you won't need it inside. Because so much of it's just, you know, entertainment, fluff, that kind of thing. Not everywhere, but that's somewhat true. People don't just stop and think. I want to ask you something. You don't have to respond. I'm not going to ask you to respond publicly, obviously. But what is it that you know about God that you can absolutely be sure of that you did not learn from the Word of God? People say, well, God is love. Well, where'd you find that? In the Word of God. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship. Where'd you find that? You see, the only knowledge in this dispensation. Now, you see, the writers there that lived during the day of Jesus Christ, they said, we saw Him, we touched Him, we handled Him with our own hands. He was among us, God manifest in the flesh. But we don't have that privilege. What we do have is a book that is the revelation of God Almighty. We were talking about that this morning, the inspiration of God. Somebody mentioned after the service, why would God give us a revelation of Himself that was somehow distorted, that was warped? If the Bible is a revelation of God, it must be a perfect revelation of Him. And that's exactly what we have. Well, you get over 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 6 it says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, notice, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But notice the next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So what things have God revealed to you by the Spirit, apart from the Word of God? And if He did, how would you know that it was of God? Had somebody just a few weeks ago saying how the Lord told them something or revealed Himself. I said, how do you know it was God? They said, well, because I had prayed about it. I said, how do you know it wasn't the prince of the power of the air? You see, I have had people tell me that events took place in their life that God led them into, and the whole thing ended up a disaster. And then what do? Well, you always got God to blame, don't you? You see, folks, our bad choices are simply that. Don't blame God for something you decide you want to do, and then blame God to give you the permission in your mind. You've got the Word of God. The Bible says, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. The Spirit of God indwells the individual. You can read the words on this page, and you can know what God says, and you can believe what God says, because it is God's will that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. God is not trying to keep you in darkness. He's not trying to hide things from you. He has revealed unto you everything you need to know in this book right here. And that's how the Spirit of God works. He indwells an individual, and once they are saved, and it says, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Look down in verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. How many times have I heard people say that the Lord directed them to do thus and so, and they were absolutely sure it was the Lord, and then sometime later, they get saved. Well, was that the Lord directing them? Was that the Spirit of God directed? He said the natural man receiveth not the things of God. You see, folks, everybody wants to believe that they've got some kind of unique connection apart from the Word of God. Well, this is it. This is how God speaks to us through His Spirit. He has revealed Himself unto us by the Word of God. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." How are they going to understand it? By reading. By reading this letter, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. By revelation, he made it known to who? The apostle Paul. But by the Spirit, he made it known to the apostles and prophets that were alive in Paul's day. How was that? Through the writings of the apostle Paul. He revealed it to Paul, and Paul wrote it down, and by the Spirit of God, it was made known by the writings of the man to whom it was given to. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Holy Spirit has the ministry to seal us. It has the ministry to fill us. It has the ministry of revelation. It has the ministry of indwelling us. According to Romans chapter 8, go back there quickly to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, just stop and think about that. Again, what evidence are you banking on that you're the child of God? I heard a man one time say that the Lord just woke him up in the middle of the night and revealed to him he was saved. Well, that might have just been a good dream. You see, folks, when we read over there this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy," I pointed out to the Sunday school class there that when he said that, he's referring back to the Mount of Transfiguration, when with their own eyes and their own ears, they heard the voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And yet, Peter said, "But we have a more sure word of prophecy." And the illustration I used there was, what would you put more stock in? A verbal agreement or a written contract? People say, "Well, I heard the voice of the Lord." Really? Well, why didn't everybody else? You see, folks, people say, "Well, you're limiting God." No, we're not limiting God. the Bible says that we know that by the Word, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're children of God. You know how I know I'm a child of God this morning? The same way you can know, by the Word of God. I've got a book that says Christ died for my sins, and if I trust in Him, then I'm saved. I spent years going back to the experience that I had when I walked down the aisle and joined the church. And that's what I hung on to. But it dawned on me one day that that was not salvation. I couldn't find in the book where walking down the aisle and filling out that card was salvation. I could find in the book where it said, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so I knew that there would have had to have been a sequence of events take place. I would have had to hear the gospel. I would have had to believe the gospel. And I would have had to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, as a payment for my sin. And so one night, that's what I did, sitting right here in this auditorium. And up until that point, I can tell you there were hardly a day that went by that I didn't wonder if I was saved. And since that day, never had a doubt in my mind. You know why? Because for me to doubt my salvation would be to doubt what Christ did. Because it's in Him I'm trusting. He said, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then he goes on to say, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, may be also glorified together. Notice over in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's a wonderful thing to know. Because we probably pray most of the time, or much of the time, about things that might not be necessarily the best for us. And so the Spirit of God is continually making intercession for us. Just a couple of one other thing. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. By the Spirit, we are led. Galatians 5:18 says, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Well, how does the Spirit lead? By the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 17, the Bible says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, what's interesting is I started there in verse 17, but the context is Paul is talking about the ministration of the law and that ministration that was more glorious. And he says up in verse 11, for if that which is done away, the law, was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the region of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know where that liberty comes from, folks? It's when that veil of the law is taken away and a person can see clearly the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which right in the next chapter, the Apostle Paul addresses that. He says, in verse 18, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And then he said in verse 3, if our gospel of chapter 4, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. the words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made manifest and dwelt among us. But the Word was crucified, hung on a cross, buried, ascended into heaven. And on the day of Pentecost, He sent His Holy Spirit that spake through those individuals. And when He saved the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, He wrote down the words given to the Apostle Paul and completed, filled up, as Paul said, the Word of God, so that we have a complete revelation of Him. The Spirit of God is active today in the dispensation of grace. It's just that He's not doing today what He did in time past. He's not causing people today to speak in tongues. He's not causing people to fall out on the floor, slain in the Spirit. I mean, show me that in Romans through Philemon, and we'll get on with it. But what we do find are all of these things that are said by the Apostle Paul, every one of them can be traced right back to believing the Word of God and being filled with His Word. And by the Spirit of God, we know, we have knowledge of what God has said to us in this present dispensation. It's by the Spirit of God that a person is quickened when they are at a place where they're willing to receive and believe those words of the gospel and trust in what Jesus Christ did. Paul said to the Ephesians, he said, in time past you walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Just like there's the Spirit of God, there's that spirit of disobedience. And just like God has His ministers, that spirit of disobedience has His ministers. And they're called ministers of righteousness. Are they transformed in ministers of righteousness? And so we are to stand on the truth of God's inspired Word, because that is our foundation, that is our assurance, and that is how the Spirit of God today communicates to you and I, is by the Word of God. You see, when you can turn to a verse and you can read the verse, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that's God speaking. If you hear a little small voice, generally, you know who that is? That's you. People talk about talking to themselves. Well, I'll tell you, I've heard that still small voice. And it's not always in accordance with the Word of God. Therefore, I got a more sure word. And I can rely upon this book and know that God has revealed Himself to me through this book and you too. What we have to do is believe it. And by faith, He says, by faith we stand. We walk by faith, not by sight. Would you stand me for prayer?